All right, it's so good to have you here this morning. Bob is not here. Many of you may or may not know that Denise's father passed away unexpectedly, and the funeral was yesterday afternoon. And so Bob and we told Bob, hey, take care of your family, and they should be back, I think, today sometime. But I wanted you to know that why Bob isn't here, and remember them in your prayers. And I thought the girls and guys did a good job with Adam. So what a blessing that is. All right, the dirty word, and we're almost to the end. We only have a couple more dirty words to talk to you about. And this morning, the dirty word is integrity. Now, this is going to be the hardest sermon for me to do because I'm giving you a lot of scripture. But it was also good, and it's kind of funny, that I just couldn't resist. And so this is a different kind of sermon for me. And I hope that you enjoy it, and I hope that you turn to every one of the scriptures that I'm going to talk about this morning. The first one, you can go ahead and start looking for. It's all right to cheat if you don't know where Daniel is, but that will be the first place that we go is Daniel. But this word integrity is so vitally important, and it's so good. And I want to begin with a definition, and you have it in your outline, and this is a definition, and I can't remember where I even found it, but I liked it. It says, a person with integrity behaves ethically and does the right thing even behind closed doors. You know, it's real easy when you're around people to do the right thing. But you know, when you're not around people, it's easy to do the wrong thing. And one of the measures of integrity is that you're the same here or there. And I'm going to be honest with you, the church needs Christians to have integrity. That means when you come to church, you say one thing, but when you leave the building, you keep saying the same thing. That's integrity. It's not integrity if you come to church and then you leave and you start talking about the church and the church's people. That's not integrity. That's another word I'll talk about in a second. Integrity is behaving ethically. Integrity is doing the right thing even when no one is watching. Now, the New Oxford Dictionary defines it this way. The quality of being honest and having strong moral principles. But the secular meaning of the word integrity is important too. It's the state of being whole and undivided. You're whole. Now, the opposite of integrity is hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is when you're one way here, but you're another way here. And the goal of believers in Jesus Christ is to be the same here as well as over here. That's called integrity. You're the same. You're whole. You have one being. Now, integrity is not perfection. As I was studying for this myself, God pointed out some areas that I needed to work on that were not integrity. And that's my prayer for you this morning, is that the Holy Spirit, which I believe in, hopefully you do too, will convict you if there's any area in your life where you're divided. Because Americans are famous about having a church life, a non-church life, a work life, a recreation life. We tend to just chop it up and call that our life. Well, that's not the way it's supposed to be. And so I want to talk to you about the first guy, and I just love this guy. I love all these guys, actually. And it's the prophet Daniel. And you have heard these stories as a kid in Sunday school. And the purpose is not just to hear them. The purpose is to live the teachings that Daniel taught us. So in Daniel chapter 1, I want to read it to you. Okay, I told you, if you have your Bible on phone, if you have it in paper form, join me because this is incredibly important. It says, during the third year of Jehoiakim's reign in Judah, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon came to Jerusalem and besieged it. The Lord gave him victory over Jehoiakim of Judah and permitted him to take some of the sacred objects from the temple of God. So Nebuchadnezzar took them back to the land of the Babylonia and placed them in the treasure house of his God. A couple things I just want to point out. First of all, who gave this pagan king victory over the king of Judah? God did. God gave Nebuchadnezzar the victory over King Jehoiakim, who was not a good king, and he gave him the victory. Now, the other interesting thing, notice what he said. It was a very common practice back in that day when you lost a battle, when you lost a war, what they would do, they would go into your God and take different things that were in the temple and take them back to their God and place them in their God's temple, as if to say, my God is better than your God. My God is bigger than your God. Do you see the picture? Nebuchadnezzar said, hey, we whipped y'all, so we're going to take your God and put him in our pagan God's temple. And that was to show that their God was a bigger and stronger God. Now, here's the part you remember as a kid. The king ordered Ashpenaz, his chief of staff, to bring to the palace some of the young men of Judah's royal family and other noble families who had brought to Babylon as captives. Now, get this. Select only strong, healthy, and good-looking men. I'm sure I'd been on the list. Only the best. Smartest, best, right? Caleb, you think I'd be on the list? Smart? Best-looking? Not sure? Okay. So it was a very common practice in that day that when you conquered a people, you would go in and get their strongest, smartest, best looking people, and you would take them back to your country and you would train them to work for you. And these guys were probably about 18 years of age. And they brought these young men back, and look at verse 4. He says, make sure they are well-versed in every branch of learning, are gifted with knowledge and good judgment, and are suited to serve in the royal palace. Train these young men in the language and literature of Babylonian. So they took these guys, and they put them in what I would call an intensive college training program. They were going to brainwash the best that Israel had. Now, there were some perks to the privilege, and I want you to think, if you were one of these 18-year-old guys and you have been taken captive, would you do what Daniel and these other guys did? Look at verse 5. The king, King Nebuchadnezzar, assigned them a daily ration of food and wine from his own kitchens. I mean, you were going to get to eat from the king's table. That sounds great, doesn't it? There's only one problem. The problem being, they were Jewish, and the food was probably not kosher, which would be against what God would want them to do. The other problem is, it was a very common practice in that day. You would offer your food up to your God and then eat it. Kind of like we bless our food, they would bless their food to their God. But what I want you to notice, that it says they were to be trained for 3 years and then they would enter the royal service. And then it says Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were four of the young men chosen, all from the tribe of Judah. The chief of staff named them with Babylonian names. Now, what's interesting in that verse, it says Daniel was called Belteshazzar, Hananiah was called Shadrach, Mishael was called Meshach, and Azariah was called Abednego. And those were the names of their gods. So they took, it'd be like taking Bill and I changed my name to Hindu. they gave the name of their pagan gods to Daniel and his friends, trying to brainwash them. They didn't want them to be Jews. They wanted them to be Babylonians. Then look at verse 8, and I would put an FV, favorite verse. Every young person needs to think about this verse and whether or not it's true of them. But Daniel was determined not to defile himself by eating the food and wine given to them by the king. He asked the chief of staff for permission not to eat these unacceptable foods. Now, God had given the chief of staff both respect and affection for Daniel. But he responded, "I'm afraid of my lord, the king, who has ordered that you eat this food and wine. If you become pale and thin compared to the other youths your age, I'm afraid the king will have me beheaded." Daniel spoke with the attendant who had been appointed by the chief of staff to look after Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. "Please test us for 10 days on a diet of vegetables and water," Daniel said. "At the end of 10 days, see how we look compared to the younger men who were eating the king's food. Then make your decision in light of what you see." The attendant agreed to Daniel's suggestion and tested them for 10 days. So here's the story. These young guys, 18 years of age, were so sold out to God that they were willing to make decisions ahead of time about what they would do and what they wouldn't do. Remember, integrity is who you are. And the wrong way to figure out integrity is when you're in the heat of the moment. I tell you teenagers to do your best to stay pure until your marriage. And the way that happens is you make that decision before you start dating. You determine that I am going to be this way. I would say to all of us as adults, your standard of living ought to be determined before you're tempted to do something else. Integrity is about having principles. It's about having morals. And Daniel said, "We can't eat that food." And he begged the attendant to give them an opportunity, and God blessed them. And God used Daniel beginning then through the entire time he served in Babylonia. So that's the first situation. But look at chapter 3. In chapter 3, King Nebuchadnezzar, he had an ego problem. He built this huge statue of himself. And he decided what he wanted was for everybody to worship him. Isn't it funny to you how politicians want to be worshipped? It's a whole different sermon. But he built this gigantic golden idol that was to represent him. And then it says, so in verse 7, "So at the sound of the music instruments, all the people, whatever their race or nation or language, were bowed to the ground and worshiped the gold statue that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up." In other words, these guys, when they heard the music, they were supposed to bow down and worship this golden idol. But I love verse 8. But some of the astrologers went to the king and informed on the Jews. They said, "King Nebuchadnezzar, long live the king. You issued a decree requiring all the people to bow down and worship the gold statue when they hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harps, pipes, and other musical instruments. That decree also states that those who refuse to obey must be thrown into a blazing furnace. But there are some Jews, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, whom you have put in charge of the province of Babylon. They pay no attention to you, Your Majesty. They refuse to serve your gods and do not worship the gold statue you have set up. What is that? That's integrity. We are not going to bow down to anyone other than God. That's integrity. Now, these other guys wanted them to be guilty so they could, I'm sure, get their job. And so the king thought, well, I'm going to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in, and I'm going to ask them if this is true. And look what it says in verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God whom we serve is able to save us. He will rescue us from your power, Your Majesty. But even if he doesn't, we want to make it clear to you, Your Majesty, that we will never serve your God or worship the gold statue you have set up. What is that called? That's called integrity. Would you stand up for your God if it was going to cost you your life? I mean, do you have that much conviction that if everybody else is doing it, you're going to say no? I would say one of the things the church needs more than anything else is men, women, teenagers, children, and adults who are full of integrity. This is how I'm going to live. I could care less what you think. This is the way I'm going to live, to be whole. And so, you know the story, you heard it in Sunday school. They took the guys, the king said, heat up that oven hotter than it's ever been. They took the guys and they threw them in. And it says in verse 25, look, Nebuchadnezzar shouted, I see four men unbound walking around in the fire unharmed, and the fourth looks like a god. You know, it's real interesting. Who is that fourth guy? Many believe it could be, and it could be, the pre-incarnate Christ. Jesus wasn't born in December. You know, we always like to celebrate his birth. He's always been. And many believe that's Jesus right there in the fire with these three guys. But what I love about it is they had integrity. They were the same in front of the king or without the king. And then the last one is in chapter 6. It's Daniel in the lion's den, a different king. Interesting thing, he's 80-something years old now. But he still has character. You know, you're not guaranteed just because you get older, you still have integrity. He's gotten older, but he still has integrity. And what had happened is that the king Darius, a different king, had wanted him to be one of their leaders. He wanted everybody to work for Daniel. And guess what? The other pagan employees did not like it. So look what happens. They're trying to find something wrong that he does in order to get him fired or killed. And if you look in there in verse 5, they said this. So they concluded, our only chance of finding grounds for accusing Daniel will be in connection with the rules of his religion. Let me ask you a question. Is there enough evidence in your life that you're a follower of Jesus Christ? Could they find something that you do that sets you apart from everybody else? Or do you just look and walk and talk like everybody else? You see, integrity is all about being the same, whether you're at church, whether you're at school, whether you're at work. That's integrity. It takes real men, it takes real women, it takes real teenagers, it takes real children to have integrity. Look at verse 10. They made this law that if you prayed to any other god or worshiped any god, you'd get thrown in the lion's den. In verse 10 it says, but when Daniel learned that the law had been signed, he went home, knelt down as usual in his upstairs room with its windows open towards Jerusalem. He prayed three times a day, just as he had always done, giving thanks to God. What did they do? They showed up, they caught him praying, and they threw him in the lion's den. 80-something years old, but he still had integrity. This is how I'm going to live my life, whether it costs me my life or not. Do we have integrity? What is it in my life? What is it in your life that needs to change? Well, another example, David had integrity. If you have your Bible, look at 1 Samuel 24. I love this story. I'm running out of time, so I'm going to have to paraphrase it for you quickly. David had been in 1 Samuel 16. David had already been anointed as the future king, even though King Saul was king. Now you need to read this story. You need to memorize it. It's one of my favorite. It says that King David is running for his life. And I love how it says it. It's so honest. It says in verse 3, at the place where the road passes the sheepfold, Saul went into the cave to relieve himself. It's okay to smile. That means he went to the bathroom. Now you got to picture it. David is hiding from King Saul because King Saul wants to kill him. David just, in that area, there are thousands of caves, and David and them, this sounds like my luck, David and them find a cave, and they go into the cave to hide from King Saul. And out of all the caves to go to the bathroom in, God led him to that cave. David went in to go to the bathroom, and he must have laid his cloak down. And you know, the caves, they say, in that area were big. And when he did that, he cut off a piece. Now, the interesting thing, he cut off a piece of the robe, but his soldiers wanted him to cut off the king's head. If you read the story, it says, hey, David, God has delivered him into your hands. That's called rationalization. You know, we can do it. David's in the cave. Saul's in the cave. David can kill Saul, so it must be okay since Saul's trying to kill him. Isn't that how we get revenge? But the problem was David just cut off a little piece of the robe and he says, my conscience bothered me. I can't do this. I can't kill him. And here's why. He said, this is the king's anointed. God's the one that chose this king. If the king wanted to get rid of him, I mean, if God wanted to get rid of the king, he could. I'm not going to kill him. Because here's what would happen. He would be marked for the rest of his life as the king that killed King Saul. Can you imagine David sitting down with his grandson and his grandson saying, hey, granddaddy, how did you become king? Oh, I just slit King Saul's throat when he was going to the bathroom. Now, that'd be like me asking somebody who didn't love Jesus whether I should get revenge on my worst enemy. They'd say, yeah, you got the opportunity, take it. David, I love it, his conscience was so bothering him. In verse 5, he felt bad just about cutting the robe. And the interesting thing is, as King Saul was leaving, King David came out and said, hey, Yoo-hoo, king, I'm not trying to kill you. I could have killed you just then. I'm not trying to kill you. And King Saul said, you're right, David. He shed tears. You didn't kill me. You're a better man than me. Blah, 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 blah. And yet we find out in two chapters what Saul trying to do to King David after he lets him go. Kill him again. He was sorry, but not really. But the thing I love about David, what you might miss, is David had integrity. David could have made up a spiritual excuse to cut the throat of Saul, saying, "He's trying to kill me, Lord, so I'm going to kill him. He hurt me, I'm going to get him back." But he did not do that. As a matter of fact, he talked about in verse 13, as that old proverb says, from evil people come evil deeds. So you can be sure, I will never harm you. Now, one of the interesting things that Saul asked him, he says, please don't kill my family. Because in that day, when you took over as king, you got to kill everybody. Because you didn't want a rival king coming. And he had already promised Jonathan he would not kill anybody in his family. And Jonathan was the son of Saul. And Saul asked for the same thing. He said, please don't kill my family. And I understand that. Did David have integrity? Yeah, look at 2 Samuel chapter 9. David's king now. Saul died in battle. He didn't have to kill him. And in verse 1 it says, One day David asked, "Is anyone in Saul's family still alive? Anyone to whom," I love this, "anyone to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" So he went to another guy named Ziba and said, "Is there anybody?" And guess what? There was a guy named Mephibosheth. You know who Mephibosheth is, if I'm saying that correctly? I can't say. This is cool. You need to read the story. I don't have time. He was the son of Jonathan. And when it was coming to the end, as a child, he was dropped and crippled in his feet. And David, because he had integrity, in verse 7, he said, "Don't be afraid. I intend to show you kindness. I intend to show kindness to you because of my promise to your father Jonathan. I will give you all the property that once belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will eat here with me at the king's table." And then look at verse 13. "And Mephibosheth, who was crippled in both feet, lived in Jerusalem and ate regularly at the king's table." What is that? That's integrity. He kept his word. He didn't destroy him. Daniel had integrity. David had integrity. Ananias and Sapphira had no integrity. You know the story in Acts chapter 4, verse 36 through Acts 5, 1 through, through verse 10. You remember the story? Barnabas, the encourager, sold some property. And please understand, he sold the property because he wanted to, not because it was demanded of him. You see, Christianity, we're not socialism or communism. We give because we love people. And so Barnabas went and sold his property, and he brought it back, and he placed it at the apostles' feet so they could take care of the new Christians in the early church. And then you get to chapter 5, and it's always important to understand that little bitty word that is so powerful is the word "but." And in chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "But there was a certain man named Ananias who, with his wife Sapphira, sold some property." Just like Barnabas, right? No. Look what he says. "He brought part of the money to the apostles, claiming it was the full amount. With his wife's consent, he kept the rest." Now here's the picture. He could have given nothing and God would have been good. He could have given all the money and God would have been good. But what God did not like was hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is when you try to pretend to be spiritual and you're rotten to the core. You put on a mask. It literally comes from a word of drama. You put on a different face, you know. It's easy to do that in church. We got our church face on today, right? We look good. We're in church. But as soon as you walk out the doors of the church, what face are you going to put on? That's hypocrisy. Well, it didn't end well for them. The funeral home was called twice in a row. You say, that's kind of harsh. Yeah, it is. But at that time, the church didn't have room for hypocrisy. It's in the beginning. And I love what it says in verse 11. Great fear gripped the entire church and everyone else who heard what happened. Hey, don't you believe the offering? There was a little trembling going on when they passed the offering plate, you know. You put in what God wants you to put or what you're trying to show out or, you know. Hypocrisy plays games. So you got Ananias and Sapphira, who's a bad example. But then I close with this. What about you? In Romans chapter 14, there's a passage of scripture that really describes what it means to be a Christ follower, not to be a churchgoer. There's a huge difference. We do know that, right? There's a huge difference between being a Christ follower and a churchgoer. In verse 7 it says, and I love the way it says it, for we don't live for ourselves or die for ourselves. If we live, it's to honor the Lord. If we die, it's to honor the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. That's what it means to be a Christ follower. Whether you live or whether you die, you're the same. You're not one thing at school, one thing at work, another thing at church, another thing in the community. You're the same. You have integrity. And we have to think about it. What about us? In Daniel 1, we learned to be all in. In Daniel 3, we learned that we need to be willing to die for our convictions. In Daniel 6, we learned, is there enough evidence to convict us of being a follower of God? And in 1 Samuel 24, we learned about being committed to Scripture, not to what the crowd says. The crowd said, kill him. Scripture said, no. We learned about from 1 Samuel 24, the importance of keeping your word. We learned from Acts chapter 4, the danger of putting on a show. And then we are reminded of what it really means to have an integrity, and that is, whether you live, whether you die, you do it for Him. The same one. Don't compartmentalize your life. Have integrity. Do you have integrity? You say, well, I've been a Christian a long time. That don't mean anything to me. You might say, well, I teach. Well, that don't mean anything to me. I preach. Doesn't mean anything. Integrity is who you are. And as I was preparing the sermon, you know, it's like, okay, Lord, what needs to improve? And God, show me some things I need to change. And I'm sure He'll do the same for you. Integrity is a good word. It's the way a lost world learns what it's all about. Let's pray. Father, I pray that we would have integrity. I thank You for Daniel. He had it when he was young. He had it when he was old. I thank You for David, who before he was even king, had integrity. Lord, I thank You that integrity doesn't mean perfection. But we're to continually to try to be followers of You, improving, not getting worse. Father, I pray that whether we live or die, as soon as we could walk out of this place, we'd have integrity. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Couple of announcements. If you want to join our church,